As we talked about doing the sermon series for the fall, we're going through what's called the Sermon on the Mount. So it's like three chapters. And what's good about doing that or going through, you know, a book of the Bible is it enables us not to avoid the difficult passages, which is good, right? Instead of just, I'm going to preach on this, I'm going to preach on that. And, if we just took a passage here and there, we can avoid the passages that, oh, man, I don't want to preach on that. So today is one of those days that we have a passage that is a bit more challenging for us. So we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray for the grace of the Lord to speak to us this morning in however he wants to speak to us. But there are some parts of it that this message is a bit weightier. There's no doubt. So we're going to read in Matthew. We're going to read two versions, Matthew 5, 27 to 30 in the NIV, and then right into the First Nations version. So you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. First Nations version says, so he said to the men, you have heard the saying, you must not have sexual relations with another man's wife, but I tell you this, any man who looks at a woman and wants his way with her has already done so in his heart. This is not how the Great Spirit wants us to see our sisters. If your right eye sees in this way, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand does harm her, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into the valley of smoldering fire. Let's pray. Jesus, these are your words. These are not one of the words of the disciples or some prophet, but your words, Jesus, that you spoke to your disciples and to your people. And so, Lord, this day, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, first that we would honor you because you spoke these words and you call us to live a certain way. And we confess, Jesus, we need your help, Lord. We need your mercy, we need your grace, and we need your strength. And Lord, you call us to honor one another above ourselves. Teach us your ways, Jesus. And we confess, we need your help, Lord. We need your help. We cannot live up to these words without your help. And so we ask for your help this morning. Pray that you would minister to us this morning, that you would call us in your name. Amen. Amen. So maybe you've been in some context where you've talked about like lust and all this stuff. And at the end, there's like this altar call, right? And it's like, if you're struggling with this, come up to the front. And so I wanted to start there with the altar call at the beginning, just to sort of alleviate any stress that might come your way during the sermon. So I'm not going to do a formal altar call on this kind of issue, just because I think it's important that we're at a right place to be able to do that. However, at the same time, if you are feeling that this is an area you need prayer for, it's okay to come up and let this be a safe place where we don't judge, but we encourage people who are courageous and feeling they need to do that. But I don't want people to feel that there's like a pressure to do that. And if people come up for prayer to the front anyways, you don't actually really know what they're coming up for because we make a general altar call. So if you need prayer for anything, come on up, okay? So I thought I'd start there just so some people don't get anxious in case they might. Just to recap a couple things from the last few weeks. Again, want to remind ourselves, especially when we're talking about the Beatitudes, the first part, a lot of that is declaring our dependence upon Jesus to live out the words and how he wants us to live. We also want to remember, I'm going to touch on that. How does this passage relate to where Jesus says, you are the salt and light? Could this passage in the world, how could this passage relate? And at the next part, he says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees in Matthew 5:20. And certainly when we look at this passage, that it does look that way, does it not? And in the previous passage, the last week we talked about murder and hate. So both in the previous passage from last week and here, the inner life is important. In and of itself, just the inner life, what is going on within us, of course, that inner life, however it's functioning, will eventually play out in some way to outward actions. But even if it doesn't, just what's going on inside our heart and our mind is important to Jesus. There was one, last week when we were watching the video for Freedom Session, there was one person that was in the video was testifying how he kept hidden a whole bunch of stuff from his wife and she didn't know. And eventually God helped him to confess and bring those things out. So it is possible to keep some of these things hidden. And again, that Jesus is quoting, if we remember, he's quoting something from the Old Testament. He says, "You have heard it said." So he's referring to something in the Old Testament. And, "But I say to you," he's going to either augment, change it, to bring it to a higher standard. So Jesus is the one that has authority of interpreting and reinterpreting the law. We've got to set up a couple things before we jump in here. So I've got the whiteboard again, back by popular demand. So I'm going to bring that out and draw a couple pictures on it. This is from last week, the heart sort of like if there's a little corner of our heart, something's there and it can invade the rest of our heart. We'll touch on that later, but we'll leave that for now. So a couple things. Get my paper, I wanted to touch on here. And this is very basic, it's much more complicated. So let's start with the ethics, Adam and Eve. Okay, so we start here, and pre-fall, Adam and Eve, they have a certain ethic of how they live. Then it's kind of like, the world kind of just went like that, right? And then, you know, kind of like this, I mean, this is not perfect, but okay, and then, you know, the law comes, right? So we can think of the ethics of law or Torah through Moses. And then Jesus comes and the ethic of Jesus. And this is where we are today. So we're in this. And then, of course, at some point, Jesus will come back. Okay, so that picture helps us to think of where we are today. And so the call from here to Jesus, as he says, is, "You've heard, I say to you," right? And we can think back to where Adam and Eve were, where there was no sin before the fall, okay? We're going to touch on that again a little bit later. So that's one point. The next point is we got to think a little bit about the audience. Who is Jesus speaking to? Right at the beginning, he says he's speaking to the disciples, but of course we know with the Sermon on the Mount, there was a crowd there. And so he's speaking to the Jewish people, and they have a very particular context at that time of what marriage was, right? They were their conservative, traditional view of marriage that can go back to Torah and go back to Adam and Eve. So he's speaking to God's people. Now, if he was speaking to the Romans, the message would be different. So if you've studied a little bit about the Romans and how the Romans lived, you know, after you study a bit, you just can't really be enamored with the Roman Empire. They were really horrible. And so if you were, we'll take the category of like a Roman citizen of some stature, would be married, like traditionally, but if they were able, they would have some slaves, male and female slaves. They would not be off limit for relations, male and female. That was okay. That was not adultery. The men also, who are married, could go to prostitutes. That was okay too. Fair game, right? It was permissible. What was adultery for them would have been with another married person's wife. That was adultery. That was off limits. But their boundary of what was allowed was quite a bit different than what would have been allowed with the Jewish culture. So we got to remember that a little bit, and we're going to touch a little bit on that where we are today in our cultural moment. So when Jesus is, if there were any Romans there, they may have been, they would have been like, what is Jesus talking about? It would have been really confusing. And so Jesus is not setting the bar low. Jesus is calling us to live radically different. And in the Sermon on the Mount, that where we see this again and again. And again, the seriousness of the inner life. And there's strong language in here right? Your life is in danger if you're struggling with this kind of stuff. Your life is in danger. I like what Bruner says. We read this. He says, the goal of the command is sexual purity and the will to wage decisive warfare against unfaithful lust. Lust is like anger in that it seeks power over another person. Both anger and lust put other people down, though by seemingly opposite emotions, by hatred and by desire. But the emotions of anger and lustful desire unite in their egoism, in their enjoyment of power over other people. People are used in both. In Greek mythology, Ares, the god of war, is Aphrodite's lover. The two are together there. And Jesus declares war on the secular gods, both of anger and lust. But when Jesus declares war, what does he do? He equips his people to fight that. He does not leave us hanging. And so here, there's a battle. There's no doubt. When I read this at first, I said, we need to understand. There's an aspect of this that is spiritual warfare. There is a battle for our hearts and our minds that the enemy would want to bring us down. Along with that, our own flesh, right? Our own flesh will lead us astray. So if Jesus is calling us to live a certain way, there's a path to get there. I believe that. I believe there's a path to get there. And this battle is very real on many levels. Okay, so let's jump in a little bit into the passage. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Bruner, he does his own translation. He says, you shall not break marriage. I like that line. You shall not break marriage, right? So he's not talking about divorce here. He's talking about you shall not break marriage in the way you look at other people. So last week was around protecting life, and here we're talking about protecting marriage. Jesus's ethic, as we have already seen, is not first of all an ethic of self-development or self-culture. It is an ethic of other honoring and of other protection, flowing from the primary relation of obedience to God present in Jesus. I'm going to read that second part again. It's an ethic of other honoring and of other protection, flowing from the primary relation of obedience to God present in Jesus. And so Jesus here is quoting from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:14 and Deuteronomy 5:18 about not committing adultery. A little nuanced here, unlike the last passage with murder and hatred, is there is something in the Ten Commandments in this relationship, in this place, that does relate more to the heart, especially in this matter, right? Jewish writing also equated lust with adultery in the heart. The first in the 10th commandment against coveting your neighbor's wife along with house and possessions, right? So it was already there inside that. So in our context, cultural context, broadening it about, be a little bit broader, right? So remember, Jesus speaking to his disciples who are all men. Yes, there's another crowd there, but for our context, we can broaden that to men and women. I'm not going to get into the different ways men and women may be tempted in this area. I think it's complicated in our day, and certainly not going to speak into the way the women are tempted in this way. So I'm not so familiar with that. So maybe there's space for someone else to share that at another time. But if we're honest, there are ways that we're all tempted in this area, and the reality is on this side of heaven, right? This is where we are, right? We're not Adam and Eve pre-fall. Yes, the cross has come, but we're still in the flesh. We're still in a place where we can all be tempted in all kinds of manners. And I want to encourage you, I don't know where you guys are at in any of this, but I want to encourage you that you're not alone. This is one of the tactics of the enemy, is he'll want to keep you alone in this kind of struggle. He does not want you to confess it. He does not want you to tell anyone, because isolation is one of the tactics of the enemy. keep stuff hidden. Okay, let's touch on this word, looks at, all right? And it says looks at. In the Greek, who knows, who has Greek? I know Paul has Greek. Hoblepon. Do you know, are you familiar with that word? Hoblepon? Yeah? Oh, good, you're good. He's familiar with it. And so this word looking at, hoblepon, there's an idea of staring, but as McKnight says, he says, what matters is the directed intention of his or her staring. Okay, so it's not just like, you know, looking at someone, but there's an intent behind that. So looking in order to lust, or leering, isn't that a creepy word? I think that's such a creepy word, yeah. That person was leering at me. Like, it feels gross, right? So that's what it's talking about. And with that, if you think about it, there is that sense of using the other person for your own desire, even if it was with your own eyes. And again, so there's a radicalness to this call. Again, Jesus is serious about our inner life. James encourages us in this. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So in this case, when we think about temptation, you can broaden this as well. The entry point is through the eye, right? What do we see? What are we looking at? That's where the temptation is coming. You know, other places, well, maybe you're walking by on Broadway and you see a bakery there and you see like something really yummy, and so you see that and then you want it. But a lot of times food and hunger will drive us. Whereas this, for many of us, it is through the eye, through the looking. And then what does Jesus say? Okay, so this is where it gets like, what is going on here? If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Like last week, you may be putting yourself in danger. So here, you put in the corner here, so if it's maybe it's a little small, but so last week, I drew a heart. I did it really big there last week, and we talked about anger or hatred, and if there's a little part of your heart that is maybe not given over to God, or there's a struggle, and it gets wedged in there, something gets wedged in there. So in this case, if it's your gaze or your struggle with this kind of stuff, you can get trapped here. You can get trapped, and if it's not dealt with, it can encroach on the rest of your heart. And I think that's the image of where we put ourselves in danger, because something becomes all-consuming in our heart, and how can both Jesus and this kind of sin or other kinds of sin both occupy the same place in our heart? Now, for some, this kind of, like, gripping of lust, it can be other things as well. It can get so bad that you virtually cannot look at a person without going there, right? You look at a person and you automatically go there if this issue is consuming you. And if we continue in that habitual sin, sometimes our hearts, like the heart here, we start to get hardened, right? We start to get more hard, and our heart starts to drift away from God. And so what are we told to do by Jesus? He's, you know, there's decisive action. So the reason is seen, so the line here says to, in the NIV, it says to cause you to stumble. Osborne, one of the other commentators, in his translation, he says to fall away. It's a strong term, right? So stumble kind of means like, oh, I'm kind of like tripping up. But to fall away is much stronger. And doesn't it simply indicate temptation to general sin, which we are all subject to, but that which will lead one virtually into apostasy? This would be moral apostasy or very serious sin. And so Jesus is saying, this is important. Don't treat this lightly. That inner life, don't treat it lightly. And what does Jesus do in this passage? He says, gouge out, cut off, the eye, the hand. What does that mean? According to Osborne, Jesus' choice of the eye and the hand makes great sense, for they are the primary elements in moving from lust, the eye, to adultery, the hand. The right side was also seen in antiquity as the more powerful side. And so what Jesus is telling us to do is disempower you. Disempower yourself in that temptation. And Zechariah, with the hand and the eye, Zechariah 11:17, seems to indicate this. It says, woe to you, worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his eye totally blinded. So there's something about that eye and hand around power and strength that needs to be cut off. Okay, so it's a metaphor, okay? Just so you know, this is a metaphor. However, if some of you have studied history, there were some people that were like ascetics or they self-inflicted stuff. So they physically harmed themselves. They actually took some of this stuff literally and literally beat their body and damaged their body, thinking that that would actually resolve the problem of sin. But if you think about it, like if you're struggling with the inner life, if you, you know, would gouge your eye out or cut your hand off, that doesn't necessarily change the inner life, right? It doesn't make sense. So it is a metaphor, but it's strong, right? It's saying, don't treat this lightly. Go for it in a radical way. So how then does Jesus sabotage inappropriate desire? Eliminate what tempts the gaze that prompts lust. Jesus once again, gouge your right eye out, chop off your right hand. And so, and if not, you're in danger, right? We talked about the danger. So in this passage, we'll touch on a couple other things, but in this passage specifically, it's in a sense, it's the ideas of starve this out. And what leads us to, what that leads us to when we think about this is, what are the things that you're putting before your eyes that are leading you to temptation? Now, years ago, like many years ago, I actually lived in this neighborhood, and I would go to walks, and at a certain point, I was like, I can't go to Kitts Beach. I can't walk there. So I don't know what it's like there now, but like I'm talking, this is like a long time ago, because I don't usually go to Kitts Beach. But it felt kind of like, for men and women, it felt like a bit of a meat market. And I was like, I can't go there. It was just not a good place for me to go. And so you need to know what is tempting you and what you're able to handle and not. I check if movies have nudity in it or TV series, I'm not going to watch it. Even if it's like there's other parts of the series that's really good, I'm not going to watch it. I can't watch Game of Thrones. Sorry. I know it's super well written. And that's radical for some people. That's radical. Some people it doesn't bother them. For me, I cannot. And if you think about the radicalness of that, think of some other areas where people may be addicted or stuck or whatever. Think of like maybe somebody who's an alcoholic. They can't just have a bit, right? It's like, you got to cut this off completely. And I'm like a person who, I can't drink either. Wow, look at, I got all these issues, right? That's another story I'll share. I actually did share it once. I preached here about that story, but I can't. I cannot drink alcohol. And so there is a sense of loss in this. And maybe it's large. Maybe there is a bigger sacrifice for you in this matter or other matters. But Jesus says you cannot begin to compare it with the loss of one's life. Or if we want to flip that, with what we will gain being with Jesus, right? We're going to be with him one day. So some loss that we experience in this life is worth it. It's worth it to be more like Jesus and to honor one another. I'm going to draw a picture that I don't completely agree with, just so you know. I'll do it up here. So let's say church ethic. Okay, I'm gonna go like this. And then world ethic. Okay, like this, okay? So I saw this years ago. I don't fully agree with this, but just to illustrate, is the world has a certain ethic, and it seems like, and I don't think it's like this simplistic, that's too simplistic, but it seems like the ethics in the world, like, and I'm looking more in the Western world, has kind of gone down. And then people will say, like, well, the church, there is a gap, or supposed to be a gap, but it kind of follows along, right? Maybe there's a separation, kind of goes down. And I do think we're a little bit in that cultural moment today. Like, some of the things we're talking about today, we wouldn't have talked about like 20, 30 years ago. It wouldn't have been an issue in the church, right? And if we're talking about this, of course, we can't avoid talking about this part of the lust of the eyes. We need to talk a little bit about porn and porn addiction, because that's, of course, one of the major ways that that people are tempted, right? Yes, traditionally it's more men, but if you've looked at the statistics, it's actually been on the increase for women as well, like quite a bit, surprisingly amount, that both men and women are struggling with this. And a lot of the world would say, that's not possible, or why even try? Like, who cares? Like, just watch porn, what's the big deal, right? That's what the world would say, nothing wrong with this or that. But the obedience asked is that for the sake of Christ, and again, to touch on this, and for the honor of other people, we control our sexual lust. The obedience is very difficult because it runs contrary to the pleasure principle, right? And what the world says. And so from a biblical perspective, remember, like the Romans, if Jesus was talking to Romans, it would have been quite different, right? His conversation would have been different with them. And you know, maybe some of you have heard the expression, we're not in Jerusalem, we're in Babylon, right? So what that means is, if you're in Jerusalem, you're with the people of God, so to speak, and when they were exiled in Babylon, they were in a foreign land with many foreign ideas and very different gods. And we're kind of more like that in Babylon, right? We're in a culture that has very, very different ideas of all kinds of things, and even going more so. And of course, one of the issues that we haven't addressed too much is we talked about in this context of temptation. But if we start talking about like sexual identity and where people are at in that, the temptation can be all over the map in this, right? And I actually want to take a moment to, I want to apologize. Say, I don't think we've actually talked about this enough and addressed this. I think it's important for us to do that. Maybe not necessarily on a Sunday morning, but in a place where we talk about what is the moment we're in culturally with sexual identity and all that stuff. And we need to talk about this because they're important things. Before being on staff at UCM, at UBC, working at campus ministry, these things come up, we talk about them, but it's important that we address that more. And how can we be better in this area? So I hope that's a place where we can go at some point. I want to talk about a couple supports. So I do want to, actually, is Zoli here? I don't know if Zoli is here. Okay, so for the many of you know Zoli. Zoli along with someone else, he co-leads a men's support group for porn addiction. Occasionally, it's been a while, but occasionally we've had some of the men who've attended. I mean, obviously we don't know who's attending unless you go, right? It's a private group. But some men have chosen to come up and testify what God is doing and finding freedom, right? So I'm so thankful for that group. And I actually asked Zoli, I said, Zoli, do you know anything for women? And he got back to me, he said, I think there was something at Coastal Church during the pandemic, but I'm not sure now. And as we say, there is a rise of this, and we're behind on having supports in this. So I looked just a little bit online. Some of you might be familiar with Covenant Eyes. It's been around for a while. There is a support place there for women. I didn't do a lot of research on it. But you know, if you're in this place, men, women, if you're in this place, find, if you're not already dealing with it in some manner, find someone you can trust that you can talk to. Open up. Start bringing it out in the open. That's the first step, is to start to go there. And I know that's scary. Why is that scary? It's scary because if I say to someone, even if it's someone I really trust, maybe they're going to judge me or reject me or something? Isn't that the fear? That we're not going to be accepted exactly where we are? Or the person's going to react and say, oh, I can't believe you struggle with that. Really? You know, let's not do that, please. Right? There's power in confession in different contexts to be able to bring things into the light. How can this look like salt and light? So I'm going to touch on that. I was with one of my former students. We went fishing this summer with him, his dad, and my son, because I don't really know how to fish, so he was gracious to go fishing with us. And so on the drive back, I don't know how this came up, but we started talking about porn and porn addiction, and the dad was talking about this, and he said that he has a group of friends that are not people who go to church, and this topic came up, and they were talking about this, and all of them, I don't know if all of them were married, but there were a number of them were married. The married ones were like, what's the issue? Like, it was no problem for them. Like, this was okay to be watching porn and be married. And I was like, I wasn't shocked necessarily, but that was no issue at all. So his dad, he challenged them. He said, why don't you try to go for a week without looking at any of this? And at least two of the guys took him up on it. The first guy failed very quickly. The other guy went for a week without looking, and he came back to him, and he said, you know what? My relationship with my wife is better. We are built to follow Jesus and to walk with him. And even if we're people who are not walking with the Lord, these things will weigh on their hearts and their soul. Like, it just can't help not damage your soul, right? And I thought, that was an amazing story to me. Because I would have thought everybody would have laughed at him or said, whatever, you know? But he took him up on it, and it made a difference. So even in this place, there's an opportunity to be salt and light. Okay, I don't know how heavy this has been for y'all, but I do have one more thing to talk about before we finish. And this might be the heavier part. And I prayed about this, so I thought I need to share a little bit more. Some of you know, I'm going to broaden it now, just so you know. I'm going to broaden it. So if I start this story, you're going to think, what's going on? I'm broadening the concept here of our gaze and what we look at and how we view people. So some of you know, I used to be a support staff in a high school working with special needs kids. And so we had a classroom that, you know, the students academically just, they couldn't quite do the work in the mainstream. So we had a class. And there's one student that I had to go work. I've worked with him before. I go to work with him, and I was like, oh, I don't want to work with this guy, because he just does not want to do anything academically, right? He just doesn't want to do his work. So that's like, I'm supposed to teach him whatever it was, math, and I know he doesn't want to do math, right? And so I'm like walking over to him, and the Lord interrupts me, and he says, you know, he's made in my image. I never had a problem working with him again. But he didn't change, right? He didn't change. He didn't know. I didn't go sit with him and start working with him, and all of a sudden it was like, oh, it's a miracle. He wants to learn math. But something changed in my heart, because every time I looked at him, I saw that he was made in the image of God. And there's times I prayed, I said, God, why don't I just automatically have that with every single person? I wish I did, that it was automatic. For some reason with him, because of that experience, it was automatic. I saw him made in the image of God. And in the church, you know, it's more, right? Brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters, we're family, as well as being made in the image of God. And outside the church, people are made in the image of God. I want to touch on the sex industry a little bit. I think it's important to talk about this. I'll just mention this video. I just watched it the other day. It's a documentary. It's called Nefarious. It is, if you open it, there's this thing inside. It's called a DVD. So I still have three. I have three DVD players at home. Just so you know. If somebody's interested, you can borrow it. It's very well done. But if we start thinking about it's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking. There's children trapped in this all over the world, and women. And these people are made in God's image. It does tie into the porn industry. All of that industry is tied together. But I know there's men and boys that are trapped as well, but more predominantly, this is men who are wanting to satisfy their lusts, and so it's predominantly in the world a girl and woman issue when we talk about this. No girl, and I'll say boy as well, no girl or boy grows up and says, I want to be a star in the adult industry. Mm-hmm. Nobody says that. Nobody says that that's my dream. Although some may choose this industry, the vast majority are trapped. Really, in this video we're talking about, it's a modern slavery. It is. And yes, again, I'm sure there's men that are trapped in this as well. And so it's been a long time since, you know, me looking at porn. That's been a really long, long time. But there was a time where I just suddenly, it was like, I wasn't in church at the time, coming back to church, so God was obviously dealing with me on all kinds of things. But I just saw, like, this person doesn't want to be here. And this person that I'm looking at on the other side of the screen is a real person, and they're made in the image of God. They're made in the image of God. And they're trapped. And some of us are looking at that. I know that's heavy, but I know for me that had an impact. Saying, I don't want to do that. These are women that are trapped. Men are trapped in a different way. They're trapped in the sense of they've given in to their lust and their desires. It is also chains, it's a different kind. But the men are really whatever you want, high percentage, the men are the ones that are the abusers, right? Like when you watch some of the stuff, maybe there's some women pimps out there, but usually it's all men, right? And there's lots of money in it. And the women are becoming a commodity. This is where Jesus is going. He does not want us to look at anyone as a commodity. He hates that because they're made in his image and they're precious, right? They're precious. These people are precious to him. And God is calling us to live in a higher way. If we think of what maybe is the greatest sin in this world, I mean, maybe we can debate it, but I think, at least for sure, one of them is right here, right? Adam and Eve, right? They had no sin, and they turned away from God. Let me just read a piece here, and if the band wants to start coming up, you can come up. It says, after the fall, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. So it's after they've eaten, it's after they've sinned. They heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Why did they hide? Why did they do that? Why did they go hide? Now, when God asks a question, he's not looking for information because he already knows the answer. It's not for his sake. It's for their sake. Where are you? This was not, where are you? Where did you go? This is not the tone. It's, where are you? Why did you go hide? And what did God do? Right after the fall, like maybe the worst sin in the world ever, he came looking. This is who our God is. He comes looking. And he comes looking for those who have sinned. And he does not want us to hide. I'm going to say two absolutes. He never wants you to hide when you sin. Never. Ever does God want you to hide when you sin. And two, he always wants you to come back. and he's looking for you. And so today, if this, and maybe something else is being stirred up, is something that is a struggle for you, remember, Jesus does not want you. He wants you to come back. He always wants you to come back. And Theo is here, right? You know, Theo is here, and Elise is what was over there. I don't know how many caught that. I think that's the picture. Theo saw his mom, and he just ran. And your arms were open, weren't they?
Yeah, they were.
But that's how God is with us. His arms are not like this. He's not turned backwards. His arms are like this. Come, come to me. Come, child. That's how we are. We're like little child, and Father is saying, come to me, right? Do not stay in condemnation or guilt or whatever it may be that is holding you down, because Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to make you clean. He has made you clean. This is who our God is, right? Right? So I want to emphasize that a bit, because I know some of that was heavy. This is who our God is. He is the God who forgives again and again and again, and always welcomes us back. And at the same time, wants to make a way for us to walk more like him. So I want to encourage you. So, you know, if during the prayer time you want to come, it's totally fine. If you're somebody you feel like you want to pray with you, there's freedom there. I want us to feel like this is a safe place that we can be open and honest and receive the healing of Jesus. That's how our community is supposed to be, that there's life here, that there's life. But some of that is coming into the light. All right? Let me pray and then pass that back off to you. Yeah, Lord. Jesus. Lord, I pray that every person in this room would know, first and foremost, Jesus, that you are good. You are good, Jesus. You are good. You are good. You are good. You bring life. You bring hope. Lord, and sometimes we go into different kinds of valleys. Sometimes it's because we are struggling with sin, and there's other kinds of valleys. But Jesus, you always extend your hand and reach out to us and welcome us back. And so, Jesus, I pray for us this morning, wherever we're at, whether it's this issue itself or even just viewing people being made in your image and honoring others above ourselves. Lord, help us, Jesus. Help us. Let your healing balm come. Help us to walk with one another in grace and in truth together. Lord, I pray that we would not judge one another, but that we would welcome one another and love one another well. Into the life, the abundant life that you have for us. And Lord, you do make a way. You do make a way. And some battles are long and others are short. So help us along the journey to walk with one another. And when we do stumble and fall, help us to get back up. Help us to walk with one another, Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen.